Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, where we expound God's Word and keep an eye on heaven. God bless you. You can find all you need on our website at eternity.church. Now, in this episode, we're going to learn more from the wonderful Word of God. Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, and we're going through our series called Downloading Grace from Heaven, where we're learning about how the grace of God operates in our lives. Not the grace for salvation, but the sustaining grace that leads to sanctification. And in today's lesson, we're looking at doing what we have learned from God. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that your grace and peace will be over me as I speak, and over everyone who listens, and that together we will encounter Jesus Christ and encounter your word and learn how to put into practice the things that God has taught us over the years. Lord, we ask for your peace and your understanding. Open our spiritual ears and spiritual eyes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what's our first verse today? It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Some well-known verses, but we're going to be looking at them from a slightly different angle. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. So the promise is at the end. The God of peace will be with you. Now that's inner peace and outer peace, because we find in the Old Testament that peace is sort of equivalent to prosperity. It means your family life's good, your farm's working, the nation's at peace, everything's happy, and that's what the Jewish people call shalom, a state of peace in all your relationships, your mind, your heart, your finances, and everything else like that. And we all want that. We want God's peace to reign in our lives and our lives to be ordered according to the will and blessings and grace and purposes of God. So how do we get to this stage where the God of peace is with us, where God is with us in all that we do? The first thing is we have to orient our mind towards God, because God doesn't bless a disorderly mind. He doesn't bless a mind that's set on wickedness and crime and lust and anger and vengeance. So let's look at the first bit of this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. So dwell on the higher, better things. Don't get stuck in the negative. Don't get stuck in bogged down in your problems or what people did when they insulted you or hurt you, or they put you at the low table instead of the high table, and they didn't treat you right. And if you get bogged down in all the ways that people haven't treated you right, or they've done this or done that, then your soul becomes sour. Then you become a difficult person. You've always got a chip on your shoulder because they didn't do it this way or that way, and you needed it done this or that. And so eventually, after a time, depression and misery sets in, and the peace of God vanishes from your life because you're always examining the black dot. You're always finding things that are going wrong and getting upset about them. Then you find the next thing that's wrong and you get upset about it, and so on and so forth. So it's very hard for God's peace to be with you unless you set your mind on the things that are lovely and commendable and high and noble. Set your mind on the scriptures and not on the problems that come to each of us all the time. There's some incredibly positive people out there, and we all like them, and they seem to bounce through life very well, going from one positive thing to the next. And we think, are they fake? They're not like us. They don't seem to be worried by the same problems. They always see the upside and not the downside. And we find that those people also tend to be very successful. The God of peace is with them because they're positive, because they're seeing the upside and not the downside. They're not burrowing down into all the details of life. They say, okay, that might be tough. I lost my boyfriend, but okay, I'm glad I didn't marry him. He had all these faults, blah, blah, blah. And they go on through life and they bounce through it, and they're not still weeping and wailing a year later. The people that can quickly move through their problems and move on to the next thing are the people that become successful. And so we need to imitate those people who are full of joy of the Lord. They're full of an expectancy from God that things are going to turn out right. And we'll find that as we look a couple of verses down and into God's attitude to gratitude. God loves grateful people. God loves cheerful givers. He likes people with a positive outlook on life. And if you want God's blessing, be a person who has an attitude of gratitude, not a grumbler. Because grumbling people end up dying in the wilderness, and like the Israelites did. And so those people were slain in the wilderness because they had bitter, unbelieving hearts. And so if we want the peace of God, we need to set our mind on the things above, the things that are lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy and honorable and just, all those things. And as we do that, as we start looking for the noble things in life, not the low and vulgar things in life, then we'll start moving into that place of peace and joy and success. And the next part of it is do what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. In other words, put your faith into action. The things that you learned at the Bible study, the things that you learned in your quiet time, the things that you've learned from church and from elders and brothers and sisters in the faith, put them into action. When you see something that's working, imitate it and do more of it. When you see someone who can really pray well and who can really deliver and his prayers are answered or her prayers are answered, go and say, how do you pray like that? Can I pray like that? I want to do what you've done. You need to go and learn from the people that are successful, powerful, godly Christians and find out their secrets of the faith and go and imitate them and do them, and then the God of peace will be with you. And of course, all of us need to obey the basics of the faith, loving our neighbor as ourselves, being a good Samaritan, being kind and generous, keeping our temper, watching what comes out of our mouth, all the things that are there over and over again in the Bible about forgiving people, being kind to people, and being generous to people, and so on. Those things are things that we need to practice. And as we practice the commandments of Jesus Christ, we will develop rhythms of life that are positive, that are godly, that help our kids to grow up into being great men and women of God. And as we daily put the details into practice, then we will become successful and God will smile on us and the angels will be with us because we're always thinking about how to do the will of God and put it into action. Not just say, oh, that's a nice Bible verse. That's cute. I like that. Well, okay, it's a nice Bible verse, but are you doing it? Are you living it? Are you walking as the way that Jesus would walk? As it says in 1 John, we should walk as he has walked. We should walk in the same manner that Jesus walked. That's our behavior. Our daily behavior should be just like that of Jesus Christ. And that's a big, tall order, but it's something we can aim at. And so we need to live lives that are conformed to the will of God, and we're putting into practice the things that the apostles did and said and taught. And that's what Paul was asking of the Philippians. In the next verse, we have Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. So we receive Christ Jesus the Lord by grace through faith. As we've received him through faith, then we have to go to the next step, which is walking in him, which is means you're daily behavior is in Christ. Your thinking is Christian thinking. Your behaving is Christian behaving. Your speaking is Christian speaking. The way you use your finances is as would be as if Jesus was handling your wallet or your investments. And as we keep on in this Christian lifestyle, as we walk as a Christian, think as a Christian, talk as a Christian, act as a Christian, and invest as a Christian, we find that we would be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. We start becoming a solid Christian through practicing the Word of God, practicing the commandments of Jesus Christ. We find we become established in the faith. Just as you were taught, as we obey the leaders and teachers, as you obey your Bible teachers, your pastors, your bishops and archbishops, and of course as you obey the Word of God written for our instruction and overflowing with gratitude. Now, gratitude helps you to obey God. If you've got an attitude of gratitude, you're keen to get up in the morning and have your quiet time and get out there and be filled with the Spirit and do the will of God. If you've got an attitude of gratitude, life seems good and you're motivated to do the will of God. But if you've got an attitude of bitterness and disappointment, if it's always woe unto me, then you're going to look at the commands of Jesus Christ and think, oh, that's just one more thing I have to do. Well, it's not. The commandments of Jesus Christ are life and truth to your soul, and they lead to peace. So if you stop grumbling, if you stop whining, if you stop wailing about your situation, and you develop an attitude of gratitude where you're grateful for your salvation, you're grateful for God, you're grateful for the wonderful world that He's created, you're grateful for your friends and your family, and you're grateful for the things that go right instead of disappointed in the things that go wrong, then you will find yourself much more able to do the will of God. And we, again, going back to the reference of the Israelites in the wilderness, they weren't grateful, they were grumblers. And because they grumbled all day long and had a habit of mind that was negative in every respect, and they would not develop faith and they would not be grateful, and they grumbled at Moses and they grumbled at Joshua and they grumbled at the circumstances, they were laid low in the wilderness. So gratitude's really, really important to success in the Christian life. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit and praise and gratitude and thanksgiving, the Christian life's a lot easier when you're thankful. So practice thankfulness, practice it even in the smallest things. So thank you, Lord, for the weather today. Thank you for this meal that's before me. Thank you for my friends and family. Thank you for my pastor and my church. As you walk in thankfulness, you're going to enter into the flow of the Spirit, because heaven is full of praise and thankfulness. You will be joined to the worship of the angels, and you will find the energy of God flowing through your life. Now, what happens if we deliberately don't obey God? What happens if we, instead of being forgiving, we're resentful? Instead of being thankful, we're miserable? Well, in Matthew chapter 18, there's a story of two people. One is a man who owes 10,000 talents to the king, and he's got this enormous debt. And he goes before the king, and the king said, I'm going to throw you in jail, your whole family. And he says, no, no, please, please have mercy on me. And the king says, okay, I'll have mercy on you, and lets him out. But he gets out of the king's presence and starts choking someone who owes 100 denarii, which is probably about $3,000. Still a significant chunk of money. It was about 100 days' work in those wages. And so he starts to choke him, and the guy says, have mercy on me. And he doesn't. He throws the guy and his family in jail. Eventually, the king hears about what the guy's done, and he says, I forgave you all this, and you did this to your fellow servants. Well, I'm withdrawing my forgiveness, and I'm throwing you in jail to be tortured. And so the guy who was ungrateful, the guy who had no gratitude, the guy who was just mean and nasty and had wasted an enormous sum of money, 10,000 talents is about $70 or $700 million. It's an enormous amount of money. I did the calculation years ago, and I've forgotten how it works out, but it's a tremendous amount of money. And it's 750,000 pounds of gold. I don't know how much gold is worth. It's about $1,000 an ounce, so $16,000 a pound. So you can work that out. It's a lot of money. This man who's been forgiven so much is churlish and mean and nasty to the person who only owes a little. And so much that's like us. We have been forgiven so much by God, and yet we pick on people and we get mad at people and we get upset at people, and we become unforgiving and bitter in our spirit and our heart. So what happens to him? It says, shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So he, of course, he couldn't pay everything that was owed, so he was going to be tortured for the rest of his life. What a horrible, horrible way out of this situation. So this man deliberately did not give grace to other people. God gave this guy grace, and he didn't pass that grace along. So when God's grace flows into your life, when God is good to you, you are supposed to be good to other people. If God has made you wealthy, then you're supposed to share that wealth with other people. If God has given you a wonderful, joyful family, then out of that grace, you're to use that family as a center of hospitality. So take people in, let them experience your family for a few hours, have a meal around your table, and go back refreshed by the joy that is your home. As God has blessed you, you should bless others and build them up in the fear of the Lord. And the grace should flow from God to you, and then from you to others. Now, God's forgiven you many, many things, So you need to forgive other people and not live a life full of resentment and indignation. If you're always getting indignant about this or the other, if things are setting you off all the time, you need to calm down and you need to bring all that indignation over to the Lord and say, Lord, you've been good to me. You are not indignant to me. So I will try and not be indignant towards other people. And that takes a lot of practice to change the way you act and react when you're provoked. So you have to show the grace of God and be determined that the grace of God will flow through your life down into the lives of other people. The next verse is in Colossians. It's a very short verse. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. Let's look at that again. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. God has given him a ministry. He's received it. He's taken it on board. And Archippus is about to do the will of God, or should be doing the will of God. And Paul says to him, pay attention to the ministry you have received so that you can accomplish it. God wants you to accomplish all the plans and purposes that he has put upon your life. Some people don't complete their work for God. They leave it incomplete. They're slack. They're tired. They're upset. They get indignant about something and they stomp out of the church or stomp out of the ministry that God's given them. And they don't complete the work that God has put on their plate. God wants you to have a completed life, a life full of the peace of God, where all that he's put in your hands comes to fruition and comes to success, and you bear a lot of fruit for God. And Archippus needed to be reminded to do what he'd learned, to do the things that God had put in his hands to do the good works that God had prepared beforehand for Archippus to do. So he had to complete his ministry. He had to push it all the way through and not leave things half done. And you know, it's pretty easy to leave things half done or 70% done or even 90% done. Often you get 90% of the way through a project and the last 10% seems to be taking so long and so hard. Think, this is too hard. If God was in this, it wouldn't be so difficult. I give up. But those difficulties came from the devil, Satan, the hindrer, who was trying to discourage you at the last moment. Just before the breakthrough, just before you're going to be successful, he comes and discourages you. And beats up on you, so you walk away and you give up and you don't get the reward that God has planned to give you. You see, God gives you these ministries so you can have a reward in the eternal realms and you can have great reward in heaven. And so Archippus was scheduled to get a great reward in heaven, and Paul says, come on, wake up, keep on going, complete the work, and accomplish everything that God's wanting you to do. So if you're an evangelist and you've been given the job of preaching to a certain part of Zambia and you're not doing that, you're just sitting there saying, oh, I don't have enough money, I can't, I won't, I don't. Well, rise up, get and accomplish the work that God's given you to do, and God will provide and God will guide. All of us in ministry have been through tough times. There have been times where the finances are very difficult indeed, but you need to get up and you need to go and you need to do the work. If you're a pastor and God's given you a flock to care of, don't sit around all day daydreaming. Go out and care for those people and pray for those people and encourage them and make sure that they enter into the kingdom of God, because you're there to accomplish the work that God's given you to do. And all of us have tasks given us from God, and we need to pay attention. We need to focus on the ministry that God's given each of us to do and to accomplish it fully. Okay, the last verse here is a bit longer. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 7 to 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Now the end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and disciplined for prayer. Above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others, as good managers of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So the Apostle Peter is saying, look, the end of all things is near. The last days are coming. And even if the last days don't come in our lifetime, we're going to pass away ourselves. So be serious and disciplined for prayer. Take God's commandments seriously. Take what you've been taught in the Spirit seriously. And be disciplined for prayer. Don't just fritter it around this way and the other. Have a daily quiet time. Make prayer part of your life. Pray for this and pray for that and pray for the other. Be a disciplined prayer warrior. Above all, maintain an intense love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. It's the word there is actually fervent, white hot, stretched out love for one another. We can't just be polite. In some churches, you go in and they're just polite to you. Hello, good morning, Mr. Edmiston. Nice to see you again today. And they're just polite. There's no love there. It's cold. They don't know you. They don't want to know you. They want to remain in their own little stainless steel cylinder of cultural politeness and avoid any real contact, avoid any real discussion with you of getting heart to heart. But that's not the way we're supposed to live as Christians. We're supposed to fervently love one another, fervently love our family members, our husbands, wives, children, aunts, parents, grandparents, and also love one another in the church. So the church is to be a place of intense love, where we know one another, when we provide for one another, when we give for one another, and we open up our houses and our backyards and our barbecues to one another, so that we are intensely loving one another and everyone's needs are met. No one should be lonely in a church. They should be adopted into some family. They should be taken out for lunch and for dinner. They should feel that they're part of a group that really cares about how they're going. And someone should say, Nancy, how are you going today? Nancy should be able to say, well, I've got the flu. And the person should say, oh, that's terrible. Here's a recipe for the flu. And can I pray for you? Can I help you today, Nancy? Can I help you through this circumstance? You should be able to meet one another's needs in a fervent love for one another, because the great command is to love one another as you love yourself. And so if we're to put into practice the things we have learned and heard and seen and taught, if we're to make the grace of God work, we have to love one another very fervently. And if we do that, it will cover a multitude of sins. God will say, hey, look at that person. They're really loving. Oh, don't worry about this and don't worry about that. Because they're loving people, they're good people, they're kind people, and they're not judgmental people. And then it says, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Hospitality can sometimes be a very draining thing. My wife and I used to do a lot of hospitality. It's backed off a little bit now, but we'd have up to 60 people a week through our house. We had just two people, but we had three refrigerators, and my wife was always cooking large meals for 20 people, 30 people, etc. And she'd come home after work and she'd do all this cooking and was worn out. We're getting older now. We can't keep up the pace anymore. But hospitality is a lot of fun. And if you complain about it, if you go to bed at 10 or 11 o'clock at night saying, oh, we can't do this anymore, that's not a good sign. You should be able to say, look, I enjoy doing this. We enjoy people having people over. We enjoy helping the lost and lonely. We enjoy being a focus of community. You need to be eager to be hospitable to other people. There are some people that, don't sit on that chair, don't touch that silverware, etc., etc. And you feel that you're out of place when you're at their home. But a good Christian is hospitable, and you don't complain about the expense or the food or say, oh, could you put some money in the jar or something like that? That's awful. Be a person who is hospitable at all times, and let people into your home and let people into your life and let them feel welcomed. Because when you welcome people, they also sense that God is welcoming them into the kingdom of God. And that's particularly true of us pastors and Bible teachers. A welcome from us is to many people a welcome from God. They feel that God has accepted them if the pastor accepts them. And that's part of our evangelism. It's part of our Christian lifestyle to be hospitable. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers or good stewards of the varied grace of God. Now, the grace of God is very varied. He gives gifts to one person this way and one person the other. He's obviously made my wife a very good cook and me a Bible teacher and other people great at worship. And so we've got all these varied bits of the grace of God, and we're to use them, we're to steward them, we're to make sure that they're used properly. So the evangelist should be the best possible evangelist that they can be. The person who's got a gift to help should be helping all the time, and like Dorcas in the book of Acts, should be helping people and making things for widows and orphans, and being a person who's using their gift of helps all the time. So we need to perfect the gifts that we have. And sometimes that requires a little bit of study. As a Bible teacher, I had to do 6 years at seminary, six full-time years of Bible study in Greek and Hebrew and church history and
lots of things before I could go out and be a Bible teacher. So you have certain things that you need to do to be a good steward of your gift. It might be practicing the guitar. It might be learning new recipes to cook. It might be managing the sound of the lights at the church or learning pastoral skills and how to counsel people. You need to perfect the gift that God has given you so that it brings maximum glory to God. And it says here, if anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words, not human words. And if anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So the aim of all these good works that I'm exhorting you to do, the aim of doing what we have learned in Jesus Christ is so that God's going to be glorified through Jesus Christ. So we always give glory to God in whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we give glory to God. Whether we preach or serve or harvest sugarcane, we're giving glory to God. Even in the small tasks of life, changing a child's nappy in a way that's gentle and kind and good, we give glory to God. So your life should gradually be something where people look at you and say, that person's a real Christian. That person's full of Jesus. I can go to that person with a problem and they'll listen to me. And they will give glory to God for the fact that you've lived, that you've been in their village, that you've been in their town, that you've been in their life, that you've been the uncle that they can go to reliably, that you've been the kind and compassionate ear that listens to them and encourages them when they're down. People will give glory to God if you obey the commandments of Jesus Christ, if you walk in the Holy Ghost, if you speak words of wisdom, if you have a life that's overflowing with gratitude, that you're a positive person to be around and you're not always discouraged and cast down, but instead you're thanking the Lord at all times for the grace that he's put in your life. You should be positioned in Christ at all times. Your thoughts should be in Christ, your words should be in Christ, your actions should be in Christ, and we should discipline ourselves for prayer. You need to make prayer part of your routine, part of your life, part of your heart, and when you're in prayer, you should be a person of grace and thanksgiving and gratitude. And as your prayers go up to God, the Holy Spirit and the grace of God will come down into your life and will renew you and strengthen you. And as it says at the end of this thing, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. As you do the things that you learned from the Bible, from your pastor, from this sermon today or through life, you will give glory to God forever and ever. And so put into practice all the things that you've learned and let the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and be with your spirit and with your life and all that is yours. And this is John Edmiston signing off. God bless you all.
Hi, that was an episode of Insights for Eternity. And I'm Pastor John Edmiston from Eternity Christian Fellowship. You can find lots of resources to help you in your Christian Bible study at our website, eternity.church. Our website again, eternity.church. Thank you and be blessed in the Lord this week.